You ever heard the term "when he was on the cross"? You ever heard that song, "when he was on the cross, I was on his mind"? Sometimes when you listen to a bunch of theologians, you get how many different things. When he was on the cross, this was happening. And when he was on the cross, no, that wasn't happening. This was happening. When he was on the cross, this was happening. Let me just tell you something. When he was on the cross, a lot of stuff was happening. A lot more than we can define. A lot more than we can really understand. There's a lot going on when he was on the cross. But the number one thing that was happening when he was on the cross is you were absolutely on his mind. And I have 3 points this morning that I want to go over. If you're right, keeping notes, I just want to give you 3 points. That's when you know it's a good sermon, is when there are 3 points. Point number one, when he was on the cross, he drank sour wine. We'll talk about that. Number two, when he was on the cross, he was the antidote for your snake bite. And number three, when he was on the cross, he sang a song. Father, I just thank you for this word this morning. I thank you that they receive it the way that you showed me that they would, and that they don't look at the person bringing the word, but they just put their eyes and their focus on your word and on you this morning. In Jesus' name. I have to be honest, I am, for one of the first times in my life, I'm pretty nervous about this. Because this is a very important house to me, and I take it serious. Let's go to the first scripture. I have my phone here. I have it all listed out. And we'll just see how well. I stayed up really late last night working on all this. Go in here really quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 33 and 34. Matthew chapter 27, 33 and 34. It's already up on the board, I'm sure. Let me just read this to you. This is New King James Version. When they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say a place, what, come on help me, of a skull, right? They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he what? Would not drink it. That's interesting because there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy saying that he would drink of the wine. But here, he drinks of the wine and spits it out. So it's an interesting thing because later on, go to the next verse. We see later on while he's actually on the cross, he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Here's a little hint. If you're a studier of scripture, if it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, it might want you going to want to go focus on what is being fulfilled there. Go look that up because that's really going to be interesting. That it might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. So, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, had his past tense, so it means he did receive it, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So he did drink of the sour wine. It's interesting, though, beforehand, he spit it out. And a background of religious kind of teaching has always taught us, and it's not bad hermeneutics that what we've learned from, but it was always taught that it's because when they offered it to him the first time, it wasn't the right time. And so later, while he was on the cross, it was the right time. So what he did is he said, okay, now I'm going to embrace that and fulfill that prophecy now. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's good stuff. But what I would like to do is show you something that might be a little bit deeper as to why he spit it out the first time. Go back to that Matthew, please. And when they had come to a place called the Golgotha, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall. Mingled with gall to drink. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. It's interesting. If you do research on what gall is, do you know what gall is? Does anybody in here know what gall is other than Tom Pittman? And what? Urine? No, but that's a deer hunter right there. That brother's a hunter. I'm going to tell you what, right now. Woo, that's a good one. I've never heard that perspective. That's good. Urine. Like, woo, maybe I, wow, that's good stuff. No. What else? Yes, sir. It is a painkiller. It is medicinal. It was the first ever ibuprofen. It really was. It was medicinal. Here's the thing. When have you ever heard of frankincense, gold, and myrrh? That's actually what it was called. Myrrh. It's another name. Gall is another name for myrrh. When did you hear of frankincense, gold, and myrrh? With baby Jesus, right? And so the wise men brought the frankincense, gold, and myrrh because there's pain in childbirth and recovery of childbirth, and the baby might need some pain medicine. Whew, this is powerful. So what, if you really just grasp this, what this means is that after they had beaten him, whipped him, scourged him, put the crown of thorns on his head, and put a heavy cross on his back and sent him to Golgotha, on that process, someone had compassion for him and someone offered him pain medicine. And he rejected it. Why do you think he rejected it? Because he needed to experience the same pain that you and I might possibly also go through. And there might be times in our life when we don't have the opportunity to skirt around the pain. There might be sometimes that we're going to have to walk through that pain as well. There might be sometimes that things happen in our lives where we're not able to take something to dull it, to push it away, to push it down. There might be something we might have to walk through. And your Father loved you so much. Your Jesus loved you so much. Your Messiah loved you so much that He made a choice that day that He's not going to dull the pain. He's going to walk through the pain so that He can stand and take that pain to the cross. Why is that important? It's important for you to know how much He loved you, and that when you were on the cross, when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. He didn't dull the pain when He had the chance. He decided to take it, every bit of it, and walk through it so that He could lead the way, that when you're going through something painful, hurtful, you know that your Father, your Master, walked through that same pain and took it all the way to the cross. That's a good, good Father. My goodness. When you were on the cross, yes, you were on His mind. Point number two is an interesting perspective. Bring up that next verse. I'm going to read it to you. Let me reorder these. I'm going to throw you guys all off back there. Go to John chapter 3, verse 14. There you go. Good job. You guys are doing a good job back there. Is that Sean? Good job, Sean. You the man, Sean? And as Moses lifted up the serpent, this is who's talking here? Jesus is talking. Come on, you got to walk this out with me. Jesus is talking, and Jesus says, and he's making a reference to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's pointing something out. By the way, most all the time, Jesus is pointing to the Word about Himself. If you watch that, there's a theme. Every time Jesus is talking, He almost always is referencing something that was pointing to Him, and He's pointing back to it. Oh, that's powerful. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what is he talking about? Let me show you this verse. Turning your Bibles really quickly to Numbers chapter 21, 4 through 9. Numbers chapter 21, 4 through 9. Really quickly, let me just kind of give you a brief understanding of Numbers. Numbers was written by Moses, most theologians believe. This is, it's kind of odd. It's like a first-hand, second-hand account of himself during the situation that he wrote down, you know, that was spirit-led. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. On the way from where? They had come out of Egypt. They had come to the land of the promised land, and they rejected the promised land, right? Correct? They sent 12 in, and they came out, and they literally took a vote and said, we ain't doing that, because we're scared, right? These people are scared people. After God had completely set them free, I don't want to get into all that. I preached that last year. It's just ridiculous. Can I be honest? It's just ridiculous. And we still act like it today. Bunch of whiny, cry children. Did he say that? Oh, yeah. Because that's me. And the people spoke against God. So now they chose not to go into the promised land. So they literally choose to go into the desert. And they stay in the desert, going around Mount Sinai for how many years? 40 years. That's a long church service. That's a long lesson to learn, right? And they go around this mount for 40 years in the desert. I want you to get something really quickly. What I'm about to read to you is a perspective about this happening written by a man, Moses. Written by a man. His manly perspective. Watch this. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. That's kind of interesting. Talking in third person. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? He did all this, and you, oh man, I hope this bothers you as much as it. He set them free out of Egypt. Miracle after miracle after miracle, and they're whining and complaining and moaning and griping and saying, why'd you bring us out here just to die? For there is no food and there is no water, and our souls, come on, our souls loathes the bread, this bread. Y'all are not with me this morning. It's the bread that it's literally miracles every day laying on the ground. It's like from heaven, bread of heaven coming and laying on the ground, and they're loathing it. How do you become so religious that you see a miracle laying on the ground and you become so familiar with it that you just loathe the very power and move of God itself? It happens much quicker than we think. They loathe that. So the Lord, remember, written by man, man's perspective, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. That's a man's perspective. Oh, man. Is that verse 9? No, 7, 8. Go on to the next verse. So Moses, wait, let's hold off on 7. Go to to Deuteronomy. So man's perspective is, they got whiny crying, and God sent snakes to kill them. Come on, y'all. This is about to get powerful right here. This is how 99% of believers really still think that when they mess up, God sends a snake, sends something in their life to teach them a lesson. God's trying to, you must have done something wrong. God's going to get you. Oh, man. We laugh at that, but that's literally how most people, that's their thinking. That I do, if I do bad, I get bad. If I do good, I get good. Performance-based religion. Let me show you God's perspective of that exact same happening. This is God speaking and giving His perspective of what actually happened. And that is when your hearts, this is the Father speaking, when your hearts is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, come on, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You, how easily you have forgotten. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land. Were there no water? Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock? Okay, I don't know if y'all caught that. Man's perspective is saying, here, we messed up, we sinned, and God sent some snakes to teach us a lesson. God's perspective is, you didn't choose the promised land. You didn't choose to go where I wanted you to go. You chose to go in the desert. And guess what's in the desert? How you gonna put it on me? How you gonna say, I went out there and I was mad at you and I sent some snakes. Guess what? You chose to go out in the desert and there's snakes in the desert. You chose that. You gonna put it on me? God is mad at me, so He sent me a snake. No, you walked in the desert, and in the desert, there happens to be some snakes. And guess what? When you're in where you're not supposed to be, you might get bit. Oh, wow. Let's go back. Let's go back to Numbers again. Whoo! Isn't that interesting? Man's perspective. Man's perspective, I messed up. So God sent me a snake to bite me. God's perspective is, can I just say it like this? This is something Pastor Tompkins would never say. You dork! Probably not. Pastor Eric, would you use the word dork? Good, thank you. That's good. Somebody's got to be. But watch this. I want to show you something deeper. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said to Moses, not God, to Moses, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Because they got bit by snakes, so apparently they got the message, and apparently it's God's fault. So they go to Moses. They don't go to God. What does that tell you? They have a relationship not with God, but they got a relationship with Moses. See, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can bypass the man and go right to the throne. That's a praise God. Praise God. Therefore, the people, and they said, we've sinned and have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord. Moses, could you please, for us, could you go and pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents? See, that's the human mindset. The human mindset is not, I don't need to get where I need to be. Can you just, out here in the wilderness, can you just take, in the desert, can you just take the snakes out? Come on, I hope y'all are getting this. So Moses prayed, and listen to God's answer for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when they look at it, shall heal, shall live, shall be healed. Oh my goodness. What did God do? Okay. Oh man, this is so good. All right. This is it right here. Guess what He didn't do? What did God not do? He didn't take the snakes out. Can you imagine even that conversation? They want me to take the snakes out. For real? They chose to be there, and they want me to take the snakes out. So God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll do something better. I'm going to give them grace. That even when they're in the place that they might not should ought to be, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them an antidote. I'm going to give them something that heals them even when they're sinning against me. I'm not going to take the snakes out because life has snakes. Life has problems. There's things that come into our life that bite us and hurt us and cause damage into our life. There's consequences for being at the wrong place at the wrong time. There's consequences of that. And even in the middle of my consequences, He lifts up a snake that says, I tell you what, I won't take the snakes out, but if they get bit, when they take their eyes off of the snake bite, if they'll just take their eyes off of what's wrong with them, take their eyes off of the problem, and put it on to my answer, I'll heal their snake bites. Oh my gosh. That's... So then when Jesus is saying, go back to that scripture. When Jesus, Sean, you're brilliant. I never had, we didn't even practice this. Go back to, let's see if he gets it. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to see this really quickly, and then we'll go to that scripture. John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? Because people are snake bit. Sin hasn't been eradicated. It hasn't been paid for. And so everybody is snake bit. And what he's saying is, I'm the one that's going to be lifted up. And I'll pay the price once and for all to heal their snake bites. Oh. See, the snake bites is not just something happening in your life. It's not just cancer or sickness or disease. It's not just anger. It's not poverty. It's not just those things. And it is those things, but it's not just those things. Snake bit means you've never had a relationship and encounter with Jesus Christ. And he's saying what God did with Moses in the desert, I'm that one that's to be lifted up. Because when they look at me, when they take their eyes off of their own problems, their own lives, and they put it onto me, I will heal their lives. Powerful. Go to this. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 12, 31 and 32. Thank you, Sean. It says, now, there's something missing there, but I wanted to actually show you. Let me see if I can find it here. Okay, let's just stay with that. Let's stay with that. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. I got to hurry and finish this point because I got a third point. Are y'all still with me? Now, and it says, now is the judgment. There you go. Thank you. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Here's the problem. Look in your King James Version. Look in any version. And you'll see after the word all, the word peoples is, or in King James Version, it's actually the word man, is actually in italicized. Okay, what that means is that when they were taking the Hebrew and the Greek, there was nothing there. So they had to discern, and they had to kind of, they just thought there's got to be, he must mean peoples there. That's what it must mean. But if you actually go back to the previous verse, this is in context, and read it in context, it says, now Jesus is talking, now is the judgment of this world. Now the rule of the world will be cast out. The judgment of this world is being finished right now. Watch the next verse. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all judgment. Not peoples. Peoples are brought to him. That's a byproduct of that. But in context, what he's saying, if you do the proper exegetical understanding of this portion of Scripture, he's talking about, he's taking all sin, all death, all judgment, all of it, taking it to the cross. There's so much more. I could just stay right there. And I'm not going to. I'm going to move on. Because this last point is going, I just believe with all my heart, this is going to shake our trees right here. This literally changed my life. Y'all know what a miracle it is that I haven't fallen down these stairs yet? I mean, it's like a couple of times. You falling down? Okay, good. There's been three times I almost toppled over. I want you to see something. Let's go to those scriptures before. Where were we? Yeah, go to Mark chapter 15, verse 33 and 34. If I said to you right now tonight, this morning, what time is it? I don't know. Come on, walk with me. If I say to you right now, na 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 na, na 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 na. Where did you learn that song? How is it that everybody knows that song? Where did that song come from? Come on. We don't even know. It's just part of our nomenclature. It's just part of, we watch enough football, enough basketball, that we hear that, na 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 na, na 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 na, hey, hey, hey. Goodbye, right? I was actually in Missouri and I sang that song. And this kid sitting on front row, and I said, na 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 na, hey, hey, hey. And he goes, hey, hey. Close! You were so close. I'll tell you why we know that song. Because somewhere in our lives, that simple part of that song was introduced into a different part of our brain. And our brain was able to capture that. And it shows us that music allows you to memorize things. Anybody from Shiloh, Christian school, still to this day, if somebody starts quoting the verse, I'll sing it. And my wife's like, where'd that come from? I'm like, I don't know. Na 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 na, na 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 na, right? I don't know. It's just part of my memorization, right, Larry Goodhue? I would love to hear you sing some of them. What? Tamara? Oh. Mr. Askew. Thanks a lot. No, I joke, but I, in all honor, there's so much that comes out of me when I least expect it. That's the word, and I don't even remember putting that stuff in there. It was force-fed to a certain degree. I learned the whole Romans chapter 6 because I couldn't memorize it the way Tamara could memorize it. I put it to a song, the whole chapter. I can't remember it. I think it goes, na 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 na, na na na. No, just kidding. Here's what I'm trying to get to. During the time of Jesus going to the cross, every single Jewish person there, every single one at that time, from the time they were little children, they memorized scriptures by song. How do we know this? We know this because they didn't have Bibles. Right? The priest didn't stand up. The high priest didn't stand up and say, everybody turn to, open up your scrolls. There was one scroll and one dude reading it out of it. And what he did, and guess this, they still to this day, if you were to go to a Jewish synagogue, the way they begin to prepare and bring out the scriptures, they all start singing it. As a matter of fact, Psalms is literally what? Songs. Written by whom? Who wrote it? Some David and Saul. It was written by David and Saul. 600 plus years before Jesus is sitting on the cross. This is so powerful, what I'm about to show you. If we see this, it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 33 and 34, it says, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over all the whole land until the ninth hour. By the way, their clocks are not the same as our clocks, so when it says the sixth hour, to them that actually was high noon. The brightest part of the day. It's just a little caveat, just really interesting, that from noon to 3, it went completely dark. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Correct? If you would just honor me a little bit and let me preach this to you the way that I preached it just 5 years ago. Just 5 years ago, this is the way I would have preached that. That Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, took all judgment, all sin upon himself, and he became, literally became sin. And his Father, who could not be around sin, turned his back on his only Son. And that's why it went dark. Can I give you just a hypothesis that maybe he wasn't crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What if the idea that God turned his back on his only Son might not be at all what was happening? What if, matter of fact, I'm just going to kind of be bold about this. What if he wasn't turning his back at all? Nowhere else in any kind of a scripture do we find God ever turning his back on anybody that he loves and was in covenant with anybody, ever. As a matter of fact, not only does he not turn his back on the ones that he loves and he's in covenant with, he doesn't not only just not turn his back, he literally chases them down. Every circumstance, every time you see somebody mess up, fall, God literally goes after them. Adam in the garden, right? He walks in the garden. They sin. He walks in the garden. Where are you guys at? Where are y'all at? And they say, what did Adam say? We're naked. First of all, let me just help you out. He knew where they were. Can I just help you a little bit? And then when Adam says, we're naked, what's God's response? Who told you that you're naked? Who told you that? Who told you that you're a liar? Who told you that you're a thief? Who told you that you'll never be nothing? Who told you that you're nothing but addicted? Who told you that you'll all be poor, always be poor? Who told you that? Whose voice are you listening to? Who told you that? And the other, I just think this is funny because I could just see God just be like, hey, Adam, you've been naked. He'd been naked the whole time. Come on. We're naked. Really? But see what happens. You took your eyes off of me and you put them onto your dirt. And all of a sudden you notice you're naked because you stopped noticing me. Oof. Every time, every single time, God chases those that he loves. Matter of fact, the Bible says he'll never, never leave you nor forsake you. Come on. The idea that God would turn His back on His Son, His only Son, the reason that's so scary and such a damaging thought is because if God could turn His back on His only Son, it's not too far of a stretch for my mind to believe He could possibly turn His back on me. I just want you to know, as much as damaging of a life that sometimes I've led, He never left me or forsake me. So I just want to, just that had bothered me for so long, and I just want to give you a hypothesis. Just something that you can ask yourself and you can think of for yourself. What if He's not saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? What if indeed what He was doing was singing the first line of a song that everybody, or quoting the first line of a song that every single person in attendance would have possibly known and memorized? Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Hey, hey, hey. Turn to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. What if? What's the first line of Psalms 22? my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. But I know, coincidence, right? Just coinkydink. It's a coincidence. So you don't really believe me. You don't believe what I'm saying, right? Let's just read on a little bit then. So what if that was the first line of the song, and then if anybody was in attendance that heard that song and realized that he was actually quoting something that David wrote 600 years prior, like he always did, always pointed to himself in the Scripture. What if that's what he was doing again? And then we read on, and it says in verse 7, let's go to verse 7. It says, all those who see me, they ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him who delights in him. Isn't that exactly what they said? The sarcasm of that. Oh, I thought you were supposed to be the Son of God, the King of Kings. If you are, then why isn't God taking you off this cross? Oh, but you don't believe me? Okay, let's go on. Let's go on. Just hypothesis. Verse 13 says, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Wow. When they pierced his side, what came out? Some theologians believe he actually died of a broken heart. His heart literally exploded. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Come on. Six hundred years. I can count all of my bones. They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Come on, here. I know. I'm not here. I'm not trying to do any damage to you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just trying to shake your tree a little bit so that why is the prior teaching so damaging? Why is the fact that we've taught for so many years that God turned His back on His Son so damaging? And why is this revelation so important? Not so that somebody can say, oh, that's a good word, that's deep. No, here's why. Because there's thousands upon thousands of people that are not here this morning because they believe they have gone too far. They have messed up too much. And they're not allowed to be in the house of the Lord. They're not allowed to step foot in this place because God has turned His back on them. And He is angry with them. And He is vengeful and wrathful. And that they are not allowed in the house of the Lord. And you know what? Can I just say this? And I got to close, but I just want you to hear this. It's our fault. It used to be something called the unchurched and the churched. The fastest growing segment in the world right now is called the de-churched. It's people who built a wall of religion around their lives, and when that wall crashed, they couldn't reconcile themselves because they believed that God is angry and turned His back on them, and they could not bring themselves to come back into this house. There's people out here today, that believe that God is mad at them. And we have perpetrated that. Because we have allowed religiosity to skew our thinking and our message. You have a message of freedom. You have a message of grace. You have a message of mercy. You have a message of abundant love, and it should come out of every pore of your body, that when you step into a life that has been broken and shredded and torn apart, you have the ability to say, your God would not leave you nor forsake you. As a matter of fact, He sent me here today to love you and bring you back home. If for some reason you're still fighting me on this, and I really don't know. I'm not here to say, I'm not speaking with certitude that this is it. I'm just blown away by this, and I hope you are too. I hope this sheds a new light. That when He was on the cross, He wasn't, maybe He wasn't saying, why have you forsaken me? Maybe what He was doing was letting everybody there know, you know, since you were children and you memorized this song, I'm Him. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm standing right before you. And your religiousness has blinded you so much that you can't even see the one that you've been believing for, the one that you've been praying for, the one that you've been hoping for. You're killing Him! The greatest act of love that a man could do is sacrifice his life. But even in the moments of his last minutes, He's pointing to Himself in the Scripture and saying, since you were a child, you learned about me. And it's all coming true right before your very eyes. But you're blinded by religion. And you don't even see it. And if you don't believe me, if we just finish, go to the end of that. Just in case. But you, O Lord, do not fear. Do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Next verse. Wait. Let me back up. It's actually 24. I'm sorry. Ready? Psalms 22, verse 24 says, for He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried out, He heard him. Here's the power. He's all just wrapping it up right now. Lord, help me. Somebody here this morning, that you don't think you deserve to be here. There's somebody here this morning that believes that you've messed up too much. And it was everything you could do just to walk into this place today. My heart is to tap into all three of those things. Why am I touching all three of those points? Because number one, He walked through a painful death because He loved you just that much. Number two, He allowed the Father, He allowed Himself to be lifted up because He knew that there would be those of us who were snake bit and we need an anti-venom. We need the antidote to life. We need peace and joy and hope and victory and abundant life and eternal life, and it can only be found in the one that was lifted up. so that if we take our eyes off of our snake bit, sinful, problematic selves and take them off of us and lift them up to the one that was lifted up, He heals our brokenness. He heals our life and He gives us His righteousness. And there's nothing now missing, nothing now broken. Not because of me and my self-righteousness, but because He was lifted up for my sake. And if and when I have days and problems and I miss it and I fall short, the heart of my dad, the heart of Father God, is that He would never, ever, ever leave me. Nor would He forsake me. I look at it like this. If someone's standing here, I'm God, and they reject me, and they turn away from me, and they walk away, the idea of what we've always taught is, God is over going, well, you're on your own now. You're going to learn your lesson the hard way. What if that's not it? What if what He's doing is He just follows me? I told you leave me alone. I told you I don't need you anymore. I told you I don't believe in you anymore. And Father God just walks. Come on, I know I'm putting a human element on Him, but do you see the picture? It's the picture. So that when there comes a day when this person turns around in a brokenness and says, Father, He's not all the way over there. He's right here.